We're going to be in Romans 12 this morning. You can turn there with me. So what we're doing for the next several weeks is a word study. There's a Greek word. It's usually translated one another in our Bibles. It occurs about 100 times in the New Testament. And it's a relationship word, one another. So what we're talking about is relationships. And of those 100 times, some of them are just descriptive, saying what's going on in relationships. But there are about 50 of them that are actually commands. We are told, do this in your relationships. So that's what we're exploring. We're exploring these commands about how we're supposed to treat one another. And there's a handful that are targeted at a particular relationship. We have instructions about the relationship between parents and children. We have instructions about the relationship between husbands and wives. But most of these commands are general. They're to the church at large. They're to the body of Christ. How, as a body of believers, are we supposed to relate to one another? So that's what we're doing for several weeks. We're exploring this relationship. And there are about 50 commands, but it's not really 50 different things to do. They fall in big categories. And one of the biggest, you could probably guess, is to love one another. That's about a third of these commandments are in the direction of we need to love one another. There's another third that are focused on unity. Some aspect of we're supposed to have unity with one another. That's the bulk of these commandments. So there's not really a surprise here. But this is very timely because for a year, we've been extra isolated from one another. And it's very likely that we are not really carrying out one another ministry in the way that God intends us to. We're having to change. We're having to adjust. We're having to do things differently. So this is an appropriate time to look at how we are supposed to be related to one another. And I don't think there is obviously no new doctrine here. There aren't going to be any big surprises here. Would any of you think this is a new thought, that we should love one another? Have you ever heard that? Ever thought about that? There's nothing really, I don't think we need a lot of instruction on this topic. The intent is that it be very applicational, that we think about how to do this. I really don't think this is something that Pastor Minnick wants us to understand better. I think this is something that Pastor Minnick wants us to do better. So most of what we're going to talk about is illustrations and applications and try to make this practical. And if I could make this very, very practical this morning, I wish that you would go away this morning with a name in mind, with somebody and something that's on your mind that you ought to go and do this week. As I studied this morning, I have a name in mind, and we might talk about that a little bit later. As I studied this morning, there's a name of somebody in our church that came to my mind. And I don't think that's accident. I think God maybe has somebody that he would intend to put on your mind this morning. And you would say, I need to do something. This is one of the one another that God is talking about. This is part of the body of Christ, and there's something that God would want me to do, something that I ought to do. So my intent is that you would go away today with something to do, with something very concrete, something personal, something that God is putting on your heart that you could do for one another. So with that goal in mind, let's look at Romans 12, and let's set the background to the first of these one another commands. But I want to start reading in verse 1, and I want to just take our minds through the line of thought here that Paul is pursuing, and that will give us the context for the command. So Romans 12:1, famous words. Everybody in this room knows this, right? Probably has this verse memorized. I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies. And I want to stop right there, because to me, that's a call to action. He did not just say, present your mind. He did not just say, change your thinking. He is not just saying, here's something I want you to understand. Implied to me in this idea of present your bodies, this is about what you do. This is about how you act. This is what your body is going to do this week. God might actually be calling you to do something. I think there's a danger in a church like this where we have so much rich teaching and we feel like we're getting a lot of understanding of Bible truth that we're satisfied to stop there. That was so good. I really understand that. Have you ever gone away from a Pastor Minnick sermon saying, I finally understand that? He really made that clear. I got that. I understand that. That's wonderful. That's why a lot of us are at Mount Calvary. But it can't stop there. We can't be a church full of people that are great in understanding Scripture. But then how do you live? What did you do? What did you do with what you now understand? I see that implied in these words, give your bodies, present your bodies a living, holy sacrifice, which is a pretty negative word in a sense, because sacrifice implies a cost. Sacrifice implies you take a step that's not for you, it's for somebody else. And maybe we could say, especially in the area of COVID, we might have to sacrifice to minister to one another in the way that God wants us to. Are you willing to present your body this week to actually sacrifice something? Sacrifice some of your time. Sacrifice some of your money. Sacrifice some of what you want to do. Sacrifice what would be good for you. We are called to give our bodies as a sacrifice. And that implies to me that there's a cost there. This may not be easy. This might cost you something. But that's what Paul is calling us to do. Because now, just skipping ahead a little bit to verse 5, because we are one body. We're talking about people that are part of the same body. We don't always think about that, especially when we're so disconnected from each other. We who are many, we are one body in Christ. We are individually members one of another. You see the word there? That's not a command, but this is what we're talking about. We are members one of another. This is a relationship that God has put us into, whether you like it or not, whether you want it or not, whether you think about it or not, whether you're doing anything about it or not. Paul is saying, don't you understand that we're a body? The, 40 of you that are here this morning and the other 40 that were here last Sunday, that some of those people you maybe haven't seen in weeks. But Paul is telling us that we're still a body. There's a relationship here, whether we're acting on it or not, whether we're understanding it or not, whether we're doing anything about it or not. Paul is saying, don't you understand you're a body? You're connected together organically in a way that you can't get away from, that you can't deny, that ought to change the way you live. And that's tricky because the end of verse 5, we are individuals. We are many. And verse 6, we are different. We are a body made up of different individuals that are, in some cases, very different. So verse 3, taking this a little bit out of order, but look how he goes with that thought in verse 3. Through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. And this is the way I like to think about that. We're all different from you, and that might be a good thing, that we're not all like you. Because we sometimes think that our way is best and everybody else ought to think like me. And this church would go better if everybody else was just more like me. And Paul is saying, number one, that's just not true. We're never going to be all like you. And Paul is suggesting the possibility that that might actually be a good thing, that we're not all like you, because we are different, and that's a good thing. Now, I've been reading through Proverbs in my devotions, and I've been impressed with how many times Proverbs warns us about this danger of thinking that I'm right, my way is best, my point of view is right, you ought to think like me, you ought to be more like me, I know what's best. Proverbs warns us over and over again that we naturally think that way, and it's just wrong. It's just foolish. Proverbs 12:15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. Proverbs 14:12, there is a way that seems right to a man. That same verse is repeated in 16:25. There is a way that seems right to me. I always think my way is best. My way is right. But often the end of that way is not what you thought it was. Proverbs 16:2, all a man's ways are clean in his own eyes. Proverbs 21:2, every man's way is right in his own eyes. Proverbs 26:12, do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Do you see a line of thought here that Paul is trying to get us to go down? We're all part of a body. We're all different from each other, and that's a really good thing. And in fact, we're different in ways that we need to recognize that other people are different than us in ways that's actually maybe better. So apparently, I take away from Proverbs that we need constant reminders not to think too much of ourselves, not to assume that my opinions, my perspective, I mean, we could make this as practical as what should Mount Calvary do about COVID? How should we be handling COVID? And I bet some of you have some pretty strong opinions about that. And are we open, are we, all of us in this room, open to the possibility that some of those other people who disagree with us might have a point? And I'm saying that to everybody, wherever you are in the spectrum. Paul is calling us to the humility that says, of course I have my opinions, and of course I think I'm right, but you know, there's a possibility that there might be something I don't know, that there might be another side to this equation, that there might be something about your life and your situation that I really don't understand, that you might have some wisdom that I don't have. That seems to be what Paul is calling us to here. So in that context, verse 10, here's our first commandment. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. There's our word, one another. The command is to be devoted, show kind affection, love one another. The word there is translated several different ways. But what I want to focus on is his qualification. Love one another, be devoted to one another, show affection to one another, be kind to one another in brotherly love. Love one another like brothers and sisters. That's a particular kind of care. That's a particular kind of devotion. That's a particular way to love one another. That's how we open verse 1 of this chapter. I urge you, brothers and sisters. That's the appeal that's at the heart of what Paul is talking about. He's saying, do you not understand we're all one body, but we're also, to change the image a little bit, we are also a family. So as you think about relating to one another in the body of Christ, when you come to Mount Calvary Baptist Church on a Sunday morning, does it feel like a family reunion? Do these people feel like family? Would you describe our relationship as we are brothers and sisters? I'm getting a little bit used to it, but it was jarring to me at first when we came to Mount Calvary and parents would baptize their children, which I had never seen in any other church until I came here. And occasionally a father will say to his daughter, my sister in Christ. Does that make you stop and think sometimes? Is that a little bit startling, a little bit surprising? That everybody in this body, whatever literally our relationship is, that actually we are brothers and sisters in not just the body of Christ, in the family of Christ. And Paul seems to be encouraging us to treat each other that way. So I've been talking a lot. I want to explore this applicationally now. So I want to ask you, number one, for some Bible examples. And then number two, for some real life examples about how people get treated differently because they're family. Can you see that in the Bible where somebody's getting different treatment or special treatment or something's happening just because this is my brother, this is my sister, this is family? Where do we see that in the Bible?
Well, Joseph got thrown into a pit because he was a brother.
Yeah. That starts out very negatively. And when Joseph's brothers show up in Egypt, Joseph has them in his power. And he's going to choose how he's going to treat them. And it's obvious that the way he chooses to treat them is just because they are his brothers, right? Would anybody else in that situation standing before Joseph have gotten that treatment? I don't think so. Even if he had a heart of mercy, even if he wanted to be nice to them, even if he cared for them. You can't read that story of that reunion with Joseph and his brothers and not see family. This is not just a legal decision. This is not just me as a monarch deciding what to do with these visitors. These are my brothers. This is my family. And that shapes that whole story in spite of the horrible family relationship that was behind that. These guys are really horrible to Joseph, but they're still family. All right, that was my number one example. That's a great example of you get special treatment. This shapes this whole relationship because you are family.
Well, and Benjamin got even better treatment. So.
Yeah, Benjamin, absolutely. Why him? Because of the family relationship, absolutely.
David's lament over Absalom?
Over his son, yeah, who's offended him so much, who's a big rebel, right? If it was anybody else, if it was any other man in the kingdom besides one of his sons, he never would have reacted that way. But because this is my son, even in spite of the treason of his son, the treachery of his son, he is still my son. That's the family relationship.
How the brothers responded with Dinah, with Shechem, and also how the brothers responded with Ammon, was it, and Tamar?
Yes, there's a lot of family intrigue going on there. A lot of brother-sister relationships, and yeah. There are several of those. Is it Absalom and Amnon who have the kind of falling out and there's a thing going on between them, and then certainly their sister? There's a lot going on that traces to, we're just not random people in the kingdom, we're family here. And that really shapes events in that story. That's exactly right.
Jesus asked the disciple to take care of his mother when he was on the cross.
Yes, Jesus on the cross, thinking about his mother, thinking about his family, calling out his family in particular from the cross. Okay, personal relationships, not Bible stories. And I want to be careful here because I don't want this to be gossip time. Like my goofy uncle, we love him anyway, but he's really, I don't want those kind of stories, but can you think of situations in your life where people are treated differently, where you treat people differently, where we do things differently because it's family?
I think any difficult relationship that I've had with my siblings, you persevere through it longer than you would with anybody else. Like, if it's a friend or something, it may be that you just kind of let that relationship go or you mutually, you know, kind of grow apart.
Sure.
But with your sibling,
you can't.
I mean, I personally, you know, there have been difficult things where you're like, oh, I just have to figure something out to make this work.
Absolutely, because they're family. I can't just let it go. I can't just say, oh, we won't be friends anymore. It's not a choice.
You tend to defend your family to the nth degree more than you would a person?
Sure, you defend your family in a way.
Not just like in a physical way, but just...
Right, but yeah, like standing up for them when people criticize them or something like that. Right, you will stand up for your family. You will try to encourage other people to give your family grace, to treat your family right. And because they're your family, you are more eager. You are naturally pushed to do that. Go ahead.
Stephen's family has had a Zoom meeting pretty much every week. That's been one neat thing coming out of the virus, that you know they haven't had this close of a connection, and that's been neat. And he would never do a Zoom meeting with anybody else every week.
Sure, absolutely. Okay, can we focus this a little bit, not on literal family now, but on church family? How does this work out in church life that you see church people treating each other like family?
Well, I know if I'm out and about and someone mentions somebody at Mount Calvary or something that doesn't seem quite right, I will come to their defense quicker than I would maybe somebody in another church, though I need to be defensive for them too, but they're Mount Calvary people. And so, you know.
You might stand up for your church members like you would for a family member. Sure. Anything else coming to mind? It's all really good. Yes?
You might put up with someone's, they just, you know, ugliness to you or something, if you're witnessing to them, or if you know they're lost, you might overlook things just because you want to show Christ's love to them.
Yes. To say that kind of backwards, I want them to join the family. You could say it that way. If they're not a believer, they're not part of the family yet, but that would be the goal. I don't know if this is where you're thinking or not, but I'm thinking about, you have kids that are marriage age and there's somebody they're interested in, and how parents think about that, because this is a potential family member, right? This boyfriend or girlfriend might someday be family, and doesn't that change how you think about that? It's not just a random person. Okay, we've got three of these, and we're almost out of time, and we've only done one. Go ahead.
As a family, we tend to focus our prayer requests on what's going on in the church family and the needs there, more than just random things that we hear about from other sources.
That's right. Lots of people may ask us to pray for them. If they're family, that goes high on the list. If they're church family, that goes high on the list. And that's even a Bible idea, especially those that are of the household of faith. Okay, can we sneak in another one here? Verse 10b, the first half of that verse, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Here's the second half of that verse, give preference to one another. There's the word again. There's our relationship again. Give preference to one another in honor. And now the two words, preference and honor, are taking us in a little bit of a different direction. It's an interesting word. Those of you that like to dig into the meaning of words, I don't know Greek. I don't know a lot about this. But they say that the root of the word is to be a guide. And ESV translates this in an interesting way. ESV says, outdo one another in showing honor. And that way of thinking about it really captured my attention, because we are good at outdoing one another in trying to get our own way. I'm just picturing these generic conversations where somebody's saying, let's do it my way. He says, no, my way's better. Let's do it my way. And we're fighting over, I want it my way. No, I want my way. No, I want my way. And I've been trying to imagine a scenario, a conversation, a business meeting, where the conversation is, let's do it your way. No, I really think your way is better. No, let's do it your way. No, I insist, we should do it your way. No, I'm pretty sure that your way is probably better. How often do conversations go like that? But that, I think that's why I love this translation. Try to outdo one another in showing honor, because our bias is so strongly, I really think my way is better. Could we actually get to where my default thinking is, we don't agree, but you know, it's actually likely that your way might be better? I don't know, that's pretty foreign to how I usually think.
I think of the Dr. Bob Sr. Chapel saying, no doubt the problem is with
you. Problem is with you. Any disagreement? Yeah, not only is it possible that the problem might be with you, chances are good your way might be better. Wow, Philippians 2:3, count others more important than yourselves. And this is hard because this is way beyond just let them go first. This is way beyond, I really think my way is better, but sure, we'll go ahead and give your way a try. Maybe you'll learn the hard way that your way, that I was right. Right? There's a way, and that's not necessarily bad. This would be a good first step in humility. Okay, I'm not convinced, but let's go ahead and try your way. But Paul seems to be advocating a way of thinking that you actually count other people more important than you. Not just, I'm letting you go first, but I really think you ought to go first. Maybe we should try your way first. I'm a suspicious enough of my own ideas that my default is, wow, I might be wrong. Maybe these other people really do know more than me. That seems to be what he's calling us to. Okay, how does that work out in church life? Let's just end with this. What would it look like in a church situation when people are preferring one another, or counting others more important than themselves?
So, when in your personal conversations, is the balance... You're not just talking about yourself and your circumstances and your struggles or those things, but there's a balance in your conversation.
Yeah, how much did you talk? How much did you listen?
Yeah.
That's always a nice check when you walk out of the doors after church. Mm-hmm. The fellowshipping that you did after church, how much of it was me talking? How much of it was me listening? I'm not an extrovert. I'm not an outgoing person at all. I'm just actually pretty happy to just be by myself and do my own thing. But the one secret that I know to conversation is when you ask somebody how it's going and you sincerely want to know, not just how are you doing, but you know what's going on in your life, I like to ask specific questions like, you know, what's your family going to do for Christmas? Almost always, I get to stop talking, and I can just listen, and other people have a lot to say, right? And that can be a way to check up on if you're judging other people, valuing other people more important than you, you're going to be doing a lot of listening. You're going to be doing less talking. I think that's great. That's a great indication that somebody's actually doing this. Ashley.
Something that always means a lot to me is when it's not just somebody checking up on me, but they're following up on what they asked me the first time. Or like
yes.
A prayer request and they ask for an update. It goes beyond just listening, but like remembering, and oftentimes they prayed for me, which is encouraging.
You actually remembered what we talked about. You are actually listening to me, not just waiting for your chance to talk, right? Absolutely. Yeah. Anybody else want to jump in? Maybe one more, and then we're going to have to quit.
Well, I think there's other things like opening doors for people, parking further away from the entrance, not trying to get the front row.
Yeah.
I know, and we've got different kinds of seating arrangements now, so it's kind of when you get here. But anyway, those are the kinds of...
Sure, I think that's a great example of... they ought to get the best seat, right? Why wouldn't they get the best seat? They deserve it. So if I could just end this way, and we're not going to talk about this out loud, but is there somebody in this church that's coming to your mind? Or is there something that's coming to your mind that you could actually do? That's what I want us to take away from this. When we go upstairs here in a couple minutes, or when we hang around after church and we're talking to people, or is there something you should go home and do? And let me just tell you the one that's on my mind as an example. I've been thinking about our shut-ins. I've been thinking about one shut-in in particular, and their name came to my mind this morning. This is a brother or sister, and I haven't seen them or talked to them in a year. If that was literally my brother, would that happen? So our shut-ins are always isolated, and they never have a lot of conversation and fellowship. And during COVID, it's worse. And they have less conversation and less visitors and less chance for fellowship. Is there anything we can do about that? Is there some concrete step? I've got one shut-in in mind that I think we ought to talk about. We need to do something about. Is God bringing to your mind some face, some person, some situation? Is there something we can go do this week to minister to one another? Let's pray. Father, we know that you have challenged us to this, and we know that this is not our nature. We are naturally selfish. We are naturally proud. Of course, we think of our own way as the best. But you've called us to this. Give us the humility. Give us the patience. Give us the understanding that we are a body of different believers. We are individuals, but we are a family. Help us to treat one another the way that you've laid out for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.